All right. Today, May 2nd, 2016. And I was originally supposed to go several weeks ago. And something came up and I had Ron go for me. And then when that spot was up, I couldn't go yet again. And so Mike stepped in. So I believe tonight, normally Mike would be up, but I'm up. And so I believe that I'm up a few weeks from now. And then shortly after that, we have the TFT conference. So I wanted to do something a little different this time. I've been in James, as most of you know. I've gotten through maybe 11 or 12 studies there. And I wrote a short article entitled Lose Your Life to Find It. And this, some of you, this might, you might be somewhat familiar with it. It's a sort of a saying or a phrase that Christ used during his earthly ministry, during the Gospels. And I wrote a, two or three page paper on that. And I was planning on, and I'm still planning on, putting it in that little newsletter that I put out once every couple months. And I was going to put it in for June. And so I was reading through it, and I thought to myself, wow, there's a lot here that needs to be explained. And then I started realizing, you know, there's a big difference, because I believe writing is teaching. But there's definitely a difference between writing and then speaking something. And I certainly could take my paper that I wrote and read it to all of you, and you know we'd be done in about 10 minutes. But so I started going through it and started writing notes as I usually do for my studies. And in fact, I actually emailed my notes out to everybody because I started compiling them. And I thought, yeah, this looks a little complicated to me with all these verses and so forth. So I was working on it one night, and I thought, you know what, I'll just email it out to everybody. And so I didn't email a document in and of itself. It's a link because the document actually exists on Google Drive out in the cloud. Well, really in some big server located somewhere in the country. But nonetheless, as long as you have that email and you click on that link, whenever I make changes, you'll immediately see those changes just by opening that that link. So I did that, and whether any of you printed it, you know, it doesn't really matter. But for future reference, you can kind of look through those. I just wanted to try something different. So this will be Lose Your Life to Find It number one, and I'll do number two in a couple weeks. And I don't know, this might be a two or three part study. So, Lose Your Life to Find It is found, this particular phrase is found several times throughout the Gospels. It's worded a little differently for each occurrence, and even in the Greek it's a little bit different, but I believe they're all related. And I'll just list the occurrences first. The first time it occurs is Matthew 10:39. And we don't need to go to these right now. I'm just going to list them. Matthew 10:39, if you're a note taker or anything. Matthew 10:39. Matthew 16:25. Mark 8:35. Luke 9:24. Luke 17:33. And John 12:25. Now, I love studying the scriptures and pointing out doctrinal truth. And as Stuart Allen once said, I've said it before, he said doctrinal truth runs throughout the scriptures like a golden thread. And basically doctrinal truth, at least to me and my understanding, is taking a principle or a rule from the scriptures, from a different dispensation, if you will, and applying that rule to our dispensation or our hope and calling. And that's what I want to do with this study. I want to look at each time this phrase is used. And we're going to start in Matthew 10, but I just want to read that entire chapter. And I want to read all these chapters, not tonight, but throughout these studies. I'd like to just read the whole chapter nice and slowly. And so a good portion of my study tonight will be reading the chapter. But I think it's important to kind of put everything in the context. And then after reading the chapter, I do want to go to the content, some verses within that chapter, and show how I believe this phrase is related to rewards, particularly within that millennial earthly kingdom. And that's when Christ, during his earthly ministry, spoke to Israel, really only to Israel. There were some that heard it, outside of Israel. But as Paul says in Romans, or Acts 13, rather, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to them. And Paul even says that in Romans. So the word of God did first go to them. And we know that that message that he preached to Israel really was continued throughout the book of Acts. And the only difference was Israel was falling away, and God had sort of raised up Paul. He was sort of born out of due time, and so that he could provoke his nation to emulation and jealousy, so that he could save some of them. And so I do believe that Christ's message during his earthly ministry was about Abrahamic blessings, as well as all of those messages, including Paul's, during the book of Acts. But I believe particularly this "lose your life to find it" phrase has rewards in view, and I think we'll see that when we look at the context. But my base chapter on all this is Matthew 16. So at the very end of these studies, however many it takes to get through all this, I do want to go through Matthew 16 and point out some things. So let's start with Matthew 10 here, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. I think there's maybe 40 verses. Probably going to break a record tonight. I don't know if Barney's on. Doesn't look like he's on, but I might break a record tonight by reading. But, I kept thinking about it, and I thought I think it's important, because otherwise I feel like I'm just kind of jutting around from verse to verse, and maybe by reading through this you'll see some things that you haven't seen before. So Matthew 10, our key verse is verse 39, but we'll get there in a little bit. So Matthew 10 verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So, here we go. As I mentioned, this message is for Israel, and this really went to them first, and it continued to go to them first, even throughout the entire book covered by Acts, or at least up until the very end of Acts chapter 28. So in verse 7, he said, "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Well, that's that's how we should treat the truth that has been revealed to us. You know, sometimes, you know, I know there's folks in our life that we pray that the Lord would give them enlightenment to this truth, but sometimes we have to shake the dust from our feet and move on. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Interesting. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Yes, we absolutely should beware of men. In this life, as we go forward, we need to pray for discernment as we go through this life, because certainly our enemies are probably a lot closer than we think. Verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I've heard a lot of different things in some of the last assemblies that I attended on this verse right here. He that endures until the end shall be saved. There's a lot going on in that verse. That word endureth, I would encourage everyone to look into. It is the same Greek form where we get in 2 Timothy, I believe 10 or 12, I believe it's 12. If we suffer, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And we know that has to do with a prize, with reigning, with a reward. And so here we see that same word here, endureth, and until the end, and then there's salvation involved. And I looked into it, and we'll get to a little bit later, but what salvation is this? So, verse 23, but when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So we talked about your enemies being closer than you really think. To me, this is, a lot of this is looking at this is doctrinal truth that can, if we can trace it to our hope and calling, then it's doctrinal truth. That meaning it's true. It's just as true then as it is today. Verse 37: He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth, and here's our verse, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So certainly verse 22 right there, speaking of something that can be lost, something that can be gained and something that can be lost. I believe that during this time that it's very important to know whom Christ was speaking to. And, you know, when we read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and a lot of the testimony in John, Christ's testimony of his while he was on earth, was not so much believe upon me and live forever and don't and never be raised from the dead. I think there's more to that when Israel's involved. Sometimes it's difficult to because we know that John, at least we have a pretty strong conviction that John was written on this side of Acts 28, and John 3:16 was written by John himself and not spoken by Christ. And and yes, age abiding life it can differ in dispensations, but we know that life has to do with resurrection. And so we know there are different resurrections, and there's something very peculiar about Israel's resurrection, because it's almost spoken as a whole. The for example, in Acts 24:15, I believe Paul speaks about a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and I believe that was being spoken in context of mainly Israel's resurrection. And that takes me back to Daniel, about those being raised to age-abiding shame and contempt. And so I like to look at all those verses in the context of a lot of these passages in the Gospels. And so verse 42 here, he says, I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. It also seems that entrance into the kingdom, just entrance into the kingdom, would be a reward in and of itself. And so some verses that caught my attention here in this chapter, we go back to verse 22, Matthew 10:22. He says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." I'd like to look at that for a second. The word "saved" here, I asked myself, I have it in my notes, you know, what does "saved" mean here? And then what does "endureth" mean? And so the best way that I can find this out is to look at the Greek forms that are underlying these English words, and then see where else they're used and in what context they're used. And so what I found, if we go to James 1:12, this is I know this verse very well. James 1:12, we'll see the word endureth. The Greek form that's translated endureth in that verse back in Matthew is used in James 1:12 here. And then the context here, it says, blessed is the man that endureth, says temptation. I think a better word would be trials. Blessed is the man that endureth trials. For when he is tried or approved, same word that we get from 2 Timothy 2:15, show thyself approved. For when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I believe that this has to do more with a reward than it does simple salvation by faith. And so, if we go back to Matthew 10 here, look at verse 22 again. He that endureth until the end shall be saved. And I think, at least for me, it was difficult. You know, whenever I would see the word saved or salvation, I would think, well, that just means, you know, salvation. It means believing in the scriptures, believing in who the Lord is, trusting in him, and thou shalt be saved. That's true to a certain extent, but once we start looking at some of these words in the context, we might look at it a little bit differently. A couple verses I do want to go to with regards to our hope and calling is 2 Timothy. I want to read 2 Timothy 2:10 and then 2 Timothy 2:12. And we'll see this word endure also in 2 Timothy 2:10. The Greek form is hupomena. So it's translated endure in Matthew 10 there, 22. And in verse 10 here, 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul is speaking, and we're going to see the word endure, and we're also going to see the word salvation. And the Greek form for salvation here, soteria, is actually a derivative of the word save back in Matthew. So essentially one and the same. So 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. So he's telling you who he's enduring all things for. It's for the elect. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal or age abiding glory. Now, this salvation seems to be something for the elect. Who the elect are the elect, can this be something that can be applied to the masses, or is it a little more narrow than that? Paul speaks about the elect in Titus. Roger's going through Titus right now in the first chapter. He speaks about the elect, and he's speaking about the elect here. He's talking about enduring something. Enduring could also just mean remaining under, being patient, patiently enduring. And so he's doing this so that they can receive some sort of salvation. Verse 12, here's the word hupomeno again, the Greek form hupomena. If we suffer, or if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. Well, if you recall in Matthew 10 back there, Christ says, those that deny me, I also will deny them before my Father which is in heaven. So, I think it's a little more than an unbeliever believer here. I believe this is written, was clearly written to Timothy, but Timothy at this point in his life had a very good understanding of the scriptures, of the truth, I believe, of Ephesians and Colossians. And so denying the Lord here may be a little more deeper than just referring to an unbeliever out in the world today. And so I think that that makes it to me a little more meaningful because it's spoken to us particularly, and we shouldn't sometimes, you know, pass these verses and somehow think, well, I've never denied the Lord. I think that that this can easily apply to each and every one of us. And as you know, as Paul says in Colossians, for the wrong that we do, the wrong that shall receive. And you know, that is very, very doctrinal to me, the principle that runs right throughout the scriptures. God is no respecter of persons, as Paul and Peter and all of them say, and even James says that in the second chapter. So that verse caught my attention back in Matthew now, Matthew 10:22. He who endures until the end shall be saved. And we also read about him taking up their cross and following me. And maybe that's the next verse that I want to go to in Matthew 10 here. Let's go to Matthew 10, verse 38. Again, this is, I'm trying to sort of set the stage, when Christ says, he who loses his life for my sake shall find it, is something that has to do with receiving some sort of reward. And I believe more than likely to be a part of that kingdom. And I believe for Israel, when Christ returns, those that are not experiencing those blessings within that promised land that was first promised to Abraham, that's why it's associated with Abrahamic blessings. There was physical land that was promised to Abraham in the Old Testament. And as far as I know, that land has never been given to Israel as a nation and as a people. And so I believe that that Paul himself, even during the book of Acts, was looking forward to that. I also think that he was looking forward to the New Jerusalem, which will have its blessings on the new earth, but I believe that there's a strong connection between blessings within the millennial kingdom and blessings onto the new earth. I say that for a couple of different reasons. Number one, we know that Israel is going to be prominent. They're going to be a light to the nations, and that can be seen in the context of the millennial kingdom, as well as even into the new earth, because while the new Jerusalem, and then the 12 foundations and so forth and so forth. But I believe that even Paul himself, you know, he had the Old Testament scriptures with him throughout the entire period covered by Acts. And I believe he had the book of Ezekiel in his possession. And he could go to those last few chapters of Ezekiel, and as Mr. Bollinger talks about those last few chapters and the millennial temple, I believe Paul was looking forward to that. Because if I say he wasn't, then I have a problem, because now what was his hope? What was he somehow going to bypass that? I believe that Abrahamic blessings begin when Christ comes, and that's when the new covenant starts. But it is interesting. It's something that we should look into. I've mentioned it to Ronnie a couple times. Because when we read those last couple chapters of Ezekiel, we read of animal sacrifices and so forth. And that's interesting to me because I don't believe that those last few chapters described in Ezekiel have happened yet. And yet we have sort of a new order of things. We have the sons of Zadok being sort of the faithful priests carrying out these sacrifices and so forth. And so that sort of put things into context for me. And I start wondering, so if this was supposed to occur during the millennium, then what was supposed to occur during the book of Acts? And again, sometimes it's easy to take truth from, you know, today's dispensation, or even truth from the truth of John going out to the nations today, and sort of and sort of read that back into the book of Acts. But I think that, you know, we shouldn't do that during the book of Acts, nor during Christ's earthly ministry. So verse Matthew 10 38 I wanted to look at here. Matthew 10:38. Yes, and this is an interesting verse. He says, "And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Well, this is certainly interesting because he mentions cross. He hasn't been crucified yet. And he says, "He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." A couple of things about this. A cross in the scriptures can denote suffering. And to sort of see that in our hope and calling, if we go to Philippians, there's a couple of verses in Philippians I want to go to, but let's go to Philippians 2:8, where we can see this same truth being played out in our hope and calling here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, "And being found in fashion as a man," he's speaking of Christ here, "and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so Christ certainly suffered. Christ suffered, and he became obedient. And I do believe that, you know, when rewards are involved, obedience is right there, right alongside of it. And to be obedient is not always easy. I think the Word teaches us to be obedient if we allow it to be obedient. I certainly, first and foremost, point the finger to myself with regards to obedience. Barney had a really good message, this last message that I heard. He said a couple things, but that really meant a lot. But it is it's difficult sometimes, and even Paul's entire message to Timothy there in 2 Timothy, I believe, when he tells Timothy, be a good soldier and do not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Sometimes it's easy, whether it's our work, whether it's our job, whether it's an ailment that we're battling, whether it's a new venture we're trying to take on, maybe family situation, kids, loved ones, friends, you name it. It's like life is always throwing that stuff at us, and I think those words are very poignant by Paul speaking to Timothy. Do not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Sometimes it's easy, and I think when we do, and I feel it when I do, you feel a sense of sort of detachment from the Word, and so what we've been given is very special because we understand truth to a large extent with regards to the truth spoken of in Ephesians and Colossians, and so it's important to be obedient. So the cross can denote suffering, and this is what I believe Christ is talking about when he says, "Take up your cross and follow after me." There's obedience involved, just as he did. I mean, he was the example of suffering and being obedient. And the other verse in Philippians is in chapter 3, verse 18. And so here is going to tie right into this is the great chapter of Paul pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Prize, I believe, is a reward of some sort. More than likely, the reward of reigning, as Paul tells Timothy that we just read there. And that has to do with enduring. That has to do with suffering, being patient, taking up our cross, and so forth. So here Paul says in verse 18, I'll read 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Yeah, they're not enemies of Christ here. Paul specifically says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And we know the verse that we just read, the cross signifies suffering, obedience, and so forth. And so, yes, there are some out there who are enemies of that suffering. Those would be the folks that probably have a very difficult time not getting themselves out of the entanglement of the affairs of this life. Just my opinion. But verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's very important. I think that's a message that Christ spoke. He over and over spoke to them. He spoke spiritually. He gave them spiritual truth, and not all of them had discernment to understand it. And we know, a lot of times what he said, as a result of that. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And so, this is certainly truth with regards to our hope and calling as well. And so now going back to Matthew 10, the last two verses that I'd like to look at, I talked about a little bit, the last two verses in that chapter, 41 and 42. Matthew 10, 41 and 42. Okay. A lot of stuff here about a reward. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So, rewards are very prominent throughout the scriptures. The Greek form for this English word reward is used particularly in Matthew 6, what some people call the Beatitudes, I believe. The Sermon on the Mount, maybe I'm getting... Okay, it's a Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if the Beatitudes is the same thing. Why, I just have that in my notes. The great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And so let's go there now. And to point out this concept of rewards. Matthew 6, and we'll go through a few verses in Matthew 6. So, let's start with verse 1 here. Christ speaking says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Verse 2, next verse. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So here's this theme about men. Christ says this numerous times throughout his earthly ministry, the doctrines and commandments of men. Paul even mentions that in Colossians about the doctrines and the commandments of men. Yes, alms are offerings, Jacqueline. Thank you, Gary. Verse 5, same chapter. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." This is interesting because he's speaking, I believe, of those high leaders, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, high leaders of Israel during that day, who perverted the word of God, perverted the law of Moses by their own traditions and customs. And these are the ones that certainly did not believe that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah according to the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying that these folks, these hypocrites, are going to have their reward. Something interesting just to ponder and think about what that could be. Is that a resurrection of the unjust? Is that weeping and gnashing of teeth for these folks? Is that being raised from the dead and for age-abiding contempt and shame, as Daniel says in the 12th chapter there. So that was verse 5. The last verse in Matthew 6 is 16. Matthew 16. What time are we going till, Gary? Is it normally 9:15? Is that when, I'm trying to think, when most folks stop teaching? 16, Matthew 6, 16. So Matthew 6, 16 says, again, all in the context of rewards here. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so, as we talked about earlier, these are those hypocrites, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those high leaders of Israel, and even those who did not have... did not believe in that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah according to their Old Testament scriptures. And so these people, the Lord says, will have their reward. Something interesting to think about. And so those are all the points and verses that I wanted to look at within Matthew 10, all surrounding verse 39, loseth his life for my sake shall find it, and how it's in connection with rewards. We will stop here for tonight, and this might be now that I think about it, maybe a 4 or 5 part study. I was thinking that, but we had a little bit of pal talk issues tonight, and so we got through Matthew 10:39, and I'm finishing up this recording for the sake of the recording on the website. But when we pick up again, we will go into Matthew 16 and those other passages in the Gospels that this phrase "lose your life to find it" is found in. So I appreciate your attention, and we'll pick up next time. Thank you all for listening.